I did not clear that. And some people don't like surprises. But I thought that was a nice surprise. And so you're probably thinking, well, if I go on a mission trip, is Pastor Ron going to make me come up in front and stand there and everyone's going to be like touching me and all that? Maybe. You never know. But I thought it was appropriate to bless these guys as they go a long way away from us. How many hours does it take to get to Kenya in the air? 24. That's like an entire day flying. Wow. Well, may God give you patience on top of everything else. Let's begin. It started as a social media request. A man named Tom Rainer simply put it out there on his Twitter account, asking for people to share stories of silly things that had happened in church fights of churches that they had attended. The volume of responses really surprised him. A lot of people responded, with people sharing church schism stories. They were also eager to add how they felt that these church conflicts, I almost forgot, I needed to run that, these church conflicts were rather petty and seemed to be rather ridiculous. Now, there were the predictable conflicts, worship wars, order of service. When you change that, you know, if you change the order of service, you're messing with what God handed down from Sinai, wrote with his finger. And then there was, you know, the color of carpet and music styles and all that kind of good stuff. But there were some that were shared that I think are downright absurd. But this is really what he received, and I'm not making that up. So out of the 25 that he received, I have boiled it down to my personal top 10 list. Top 10 church fights as received by Tom Rainer's Twitter account. And so what I will do is I will read what the church fight was about and the corresponding response, the comeback, if you please, that Tom Rainer gave. A church argument over whether a clock in the church sanctuary should be removed or not. A real argument ensued over that. His response is, I think this one is a timely argument. Number two, the argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps in the church. His comeback was, the members were licking their wounds over this one. The third church conflict, he writes, arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve at their potluck. Seriously. His comeback was, I could have resolved this conflict quickly. None. I do not like green beans. Number four, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter after church with a fist fight in the parking lot. True story. His comeback, which you're going to love. The church should have sold tickets to this event. It would have raised a lot of money for the church. Number five, a business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two lengthy church business meetings to resolve this particular issue. His comeback was, wow, this fight was really wacky. Weed whacker, okay. A 45-minute heated argument in the church board meeting over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, whether it be black or brown, two, three, or four drawers. His response, This one is an official cabinet meeting of the church board. Number seven, a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black to church, since black is the color of the devil. His comeback is, "And I thought that the devil wore a red suit." Number eight, a big church argument that took place over the discovery that the church budget figure was off by 10 cents. 10 whole cents. His comeback is, "Somebody please give a dime and settle the issue." Number nine, an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at their church potlucks. His comeback was, "Only if it's balanced with angel food cake for dessert." And finally, an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. His comeback was, "I thought gluttony was a sin." Oh, my goodness. Well, let's move on. We continue our series in the book of Philippians entitled, "Be Joyful." Someone's joyful there. And in this series, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And ladies and gentlemen, I am here to tell you that we are hitting chapter 4 today. Woo-hoo! Some of you are probably wondering, are we ever going to get to the end of Philippians? We're actually making good progress. And Philippians has been just such a, it has just fed my soul. And if you've gotten half the blessing that I have out of this amazing book, you're going to go out of church today going, "I'm so happy." Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. It makes such a difference in our life. Thank you for the teaching of Philippians and the teaching of your word, which reminds us grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And in those three verses, we're going to see that church fights are nothing new. Church conflicts have been going on, I guess, since the beginning of time. Certainly in the New Testament church, when God organized it, it happened very soon after the day of Pentecost. Church clashes are nothing new, absolutely not. And so let's just dive right on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. It reads like this. This is NIV. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy." I really like the positive feelings here. Notice we see a softer side of the Apostle Paul. We see his loving, caring side as he talks about his church back in Philippi. And again, let me remind you that where he is sitting in a prison cell in Rome, he is located some 1,000 miles away from his church back home. And so he is writing a letter to them, thinking about them. And as he thinks about them, he is filled with love and joy. And he calls them brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for. Oh, he would give anything. He would give anything to be sitting in a church service with them and be able to fellowship with him. So this verse kind of marks a change in the subject matter, in the flow of thought. And you can see it starts with a therefore. And the therefore is there for a big strong reason. That being, what he has talked about just previous to this is foundational to what he's going to share. And before that, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. So let's keep pressing on toward the goal. and live lives that show that we are eagerly looking forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he thinks about these dear people, he just says, oh, I love them so much. And he expresses fond and caring tones toward them. You see, Paul had a pastor's heart. He genuinely loved and cared for his flock. I believe that a pastor, to be successful, needs to have a pastor's heart. Now, you could torture Valerie and I, and we won't tell you the name, but we were once eating with an associate of a well-known pastor in our denomination, and he shared with us that this particular pastor did not like people. I mean, he was a very successful speaker and author, and I think he was writing in that. And the associate said, no, he did not like people. He said, seriously, when he would finish his sermon, he would walk straight to his office, get his briefcase, and leave. He didn't want to have interactions with people. He didn't for sure want to touch anyone or have a hug with anybody. But I think for most of us who serve in pastoral ministry, one of the things that we love about pastoral ministry is interaction with people. People mean the most to us, and being a pastor really means ministering to people. And we do a lot of things, like we give sermons and we do, you know, office hours, and we do administration, and we sit in meetings. Boy, do we sit in a lot of meetings. Woo. However, when everything is really boiled down to what it means to shepherd a flock, it's all about relationships and really caring for people, genuinely caring for them and wanting them to succeed spiritually. And what a blessing it is. And Valerie and I have developed some really close bonds with some of the people in the churches that we have had the privilege of being the pastoral couple in. And even though some of them we haven't seen for years, there's just this really deep place in our heart, because we worked alongside with them, and we know these people, and we've prayed for them, and we've ministered to them, and that's what it means to have a pastor's heart. Relationships are one of the greatest blessings that we experience in pastoral ministry. In fact, Paul calls it his joy. When he thought of those dear people, and again, the theme of Philippians is joy. And he feels joy as he thinks about people that he hasn't seen the face of or been in the company of for many, many years, but just the thought of them awakens some deep feelings of love, care, and concern, joy. You church members have an opportunity to be a joy to your spiritual leaders. And that is a precious privilege that Paul talked about in another place, and I believe he influenced Hebrews greatly. If he didn't write it, he certainly influenced it. Hebrews 13:17, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account. And that's a very sobering thing to me as a pastor. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. So as he thinks about these members, he's filled with joy, and because these members have just built into his life some relationships, and he's filled with joy. There's another word that comes here, and let's just read the whole verse there, at least the part that deals with what I want to show you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Now, I don't know how this crown was left here. It was either Tice or Taylor that were playing with this a few days ago. But is this a good look for me? What do you think? Yeah. I don't know. Did it mess my do up? This is not the kind of crown that Paul was talking about. The Greeks, they had two words for crown. One word, this would be the crown, it's the diadema crown. You remember the hymn that talks about the royal diadems? Well, that's this kind of crown that a king or a queen, actually, since you're the ruling monarch in our family, you get the crown. I'm not in charge of our home. So I'm in charge of church, but I'm not in charge of the home. No, we have a great, great, great partnership. We work together pretty well. But two words, diadema, and the other word for crown is the word stephanos. And a stephanos crown was the kind of crown that an athlete would receive at the ancient Olympic Games in Greece. And when they would win their race, they would be given this really expensive gift. They'd be given a wreath of olive leaves and bay leaves, and that was it. And they would train, and they would put themselves out just to get this wreath around their head, because when they had it around their head, they had successfully won. And so this is the kind of crown that Paul is talking about. And he's saying, you are my crown. And I love the imagery of Paul being rewarded as a pastor on the day that Jesus comes, that he's given a crown of victory because he has successfully gone across the finish line, and he is rewarded as he looks on the countless throng of the redeemed, and there are many people that he has won to the Lord, and he has built their lives up, and he is saying, that's my crown. I don't have to have this kind of crown when I have that kind of crown. And I think teachers could understand that concept. And Miss Butler was my first and second grade teacher. And she kept in contact with so many of her students later in life and took great joy in the fact that she had had them in first and second grade, and they were physicians and teachers and pastors and responsible citizens. And I think maybe that's a little bit of what Paul was thinking about when he said, you dear church members who I love and long for, you are my crown. And then the verse ends by saying, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And if there's one thing that Paul has emphasized over and over again, it's, guys, persevere. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. And that is such an important message for us to be able to realize in our own life. As I've confessed, sometimes I feel as a pastor, I'm like a boxing trainer. If you can get the imagery of a boxing ring, and my boxer has... the bell has rung, and he's just coming back and sitting on the stool. And it's my job to wash the blood off of him and to maybe give him some smelling salts and to tend to whatever he needs and to tell him, you're looking great. You're gonna get him. How many of them do you see out there? But I feel like sometimes I'm like a boxing trainer, and every week, you know, I take great joy in saying, guys, you can do it again. The bell's gonna ring a week from now, and we'll meet again, and the world's gonna beat you up, and there's gonna be challenges, but you can do it. Hang in there. Persevere. Stand firm. Stand fast until the end, because Jesus has told us himself, he that endureth till the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 2. I plead, this is amazing. I plead with Euoda, and I plead with Syntyche. I looked the pronunciation up, and it wasn't an easy one, and I wouldn't have predicted it would have been said like that, but it's Euoda and Syntyche. I plead with Euoda, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. What he's talking about is that there was a specific problem that was confronting the Philippian church. there were two women who had a major disagreement between them in the church. They were church leaders. And on the positive, women obviously were key leaders back then as they should be today. Amen. Thank you. And these two women had some kind of conflict going on. Scripture does not tell us what that conflict is. Evidently, it's not important for us to know. But they were butting heads up, and they were clashing. And it had become such a deal that this conflict had gone on for a while, and it had become public knowledge, and it was hurting the reputation of the church. It was hurting the health of the church. And so Paul, he meets the situation, and he writes. Now, just a little bit of review of what's going on here. Paul is in prison. He's about 1,000 miles from the church that he's talking about in his letter. A guy by the name of Epaphroditus made the long trip to be with Paul, telling him the information of what was going on back in the Philippian church. And as Epaphroditus told about this schism, this spat that was going on between these two female church leaders, Paul said, I need to address that. And so in his letter, in his comments, and if we believe that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he writes here is inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. So Paul pleads with these women. He pleads with them to reach a truce, to reach an agreement. And by saying, I plead with, and I plead with, you can see that he puts them on equal footing. And plus, he's really passionate about this. His appeal is, agree with each other in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, people will be people, and people will always have disagreements. As long as people are as different as we all are, with different backgrounds and personalities and temperaments and different ways of being raised, as long as all those variables come into play, and they do, there are going to be disagreements, even amongst the people of God. It's sort of normal. You can see it again and again in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God didn't make us robots. I'm glad he gave us the freedom of choice. And I'm glad he made us so unique and different. God does not expect us to abandon the person that he has made us to be. He's given us, by his design, certain unique traits that make us us. He doesn't expect that we abandon those, but he does expect that we agree with each other in the Lord. And what should unite us is the fact, whatever our differences, whatever our personalities, whatever makes us unique, that it's different from other people. What God expects us, that our belief in Jesus Christ, we are to agree with each other in the Lord. What should unite us is that we, of one, believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. And we believe that he has died for our sins, and that he was risen from the grave, and he's coming back to take us home. So in the meantime, let's work together to get the way, the truth, and the life out to as many people as possible. And when we have that common belief, where we focus on the majors and not the minors, there are all kinds of burdens and causes and other things that are secondary to the main thing. But when we focus on the main thing, and we agree in the Lord, then anything that might put us at variance or odds with other people will dissolve away if we put Jesus first. Verse 3, the first part, says, and my true partner, I ask you to help them, them being Iota and Syntyche. I ask you, my true partner, to help them. Now, we're not told who this partner is. You know, Scripture is silent on that. All it says is my partner. And you may have the version of true companion or loyal yoke fellow. But what is happening here is Paul is asking a third party to help these women to be able to agree in the Lord. And all kinds of guesses has been made. Who is this mystery peacemaker? Is it Timothy? Is it Silas? Some have even suggested, and this is, I wouldn't have come up with this, but why not? Maybe it's the husbands of one of these women who have this issue going on between them. Personally, I don't know for a fact, but my guess is that it's Epaphroditus, the one who was sent from Philippi to be with Paul in Rome, who will be carrying the letter back to the church. If he is carrying the letter, and maybe he's going to read the letter out loud, and that's how this information would have been disseminated, maybe Paul felt that he didn't need to be named because he was the one who was going to share this. And my true partner, I asked you to help them. Whoever it was, Paul was appealing that helped these women to agree in the Lord. And the last part of verse 3 says, these women, the two in question, have worked together with me, with Clement, and with the others in spreading the good news. Their names are now written in the book of life. Now, he does mention this guy Clement by name. I understand in New Testament times, Clement was a very common name, like John or Bill or Ron or whatever. It was a common name in those times, but we don't know who it is. But Clement was obviously a worker in the church, and he knew the congregation. And so I believe that Paul was asking Epaphroditus, when he brought the letter back, to go ahead and have Clement help him in bringing peace to this situation. Now, it's very interesting to me that the last sentence that is there, he says, their names are now written in the book of life. Now, he's talking about the women who've worked together, and Clement and the others, the worker bees in the church who have worked to spread the good news. Their names are written in the book of life. I don't think he's suggesting that it's salvation by church involvement. But I think what he's saying is that God has a special place in his heart for volunteers who work in their church, who give of themselves to build up that church and to build people up. And he happens to mention that these people who are very involved working in the church, their names are written in the book of life. So that's it, Philippians 4, 1 through 3, and we're going to stop right there in Scripture. And like many places in Scripture, I wish we knew the rest of the story. I'm left hanging. I don't know if these women actually were able to get together and to put away their differences and to agree and hug and kumbaya and then work together side by side as the best of friends. I don't know that. But what I do know is that when any of us humbly submit ourselves to God and seek his Holy Spirit and put away personal agendas and are able to see Jesus for the magnificent person that he is, and when his Spirit is working his magic in our heart, supernatural, our hearts get softened. In fact, our hearts get transplanted, and what used to be a cold heart of stone now becomes a heart of flesh that is warm. Now remember that Paul's letters were read. It wasn't like he went to the copy machine and made copies for everybody and gave them out. The church would have been assembled, the church at Philippi would have been assembled, And there would have been an individual. Maybe it was Epaphroditus. I don't know. But this person would say, I'm going to read this letter, and the oral reading of this letter would be the way that this congregation would first hear what we have as Philippian in our Bible. Now, there were no chapters and verses that we enjoy today. It was just one complete long letter. But we don't know what these women would have done. Put yourself in their position. You're listening to a letter, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you hear your name mentioned as a problem in the church. We're The founding pastor of the church, Paul, is saying, I plead with you to put away your differences and work together in the Lord. Can you imagine how embarrassing that might have been? Well, I don't know how that all went down, but what I am sure that there are parts of the Philippian letter that they would have heard before they got to being called out by name later. And one of those verses would have been Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15, where Paul said, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Some versions say shine like stars in the darkness. Yeah. So they would have heard that first. So maybe their consciences would have really been dealt with by the Holy Spirit. And by the time that he would have gotten to their names, they would have said, you know, we are in the wrong. And their hearts maybe were tender, and they were willing to be forgiven one to another. I don't know for sure. However, we have some indirect, I repeat, we have some indirect historical evidence that perhaps they did reconcile. Early in the second century, there was a church leader by the name of Polycarp. This is what he was to have looked like. Polycarp. He was a big leader in the early Christian church. And in later, this is the early second century, so this is a period of time after Paul would have written his letter to the Philippians. But he wrote a letter to the Philippian church too. It wasn't scripture, but it has some historical value. And he wrote in this letter to the Philippian congregation this. I find it very interesting. You have followed the example of true love. Now, he's writing to the entire church now. I rejoice also that your firmly rooted faith, renowned since early days, endures to the present and produces fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he wrote about the Philippian church. And it kind of just makes sense to me that words like that were spoken to a congregation that had developed this godly unity and had maintained it. And I think we can conclude that maybe, perhaps, I'd like to think that Iota and Syntyche had resolved their differences. And therefore, this letter gives us some indirect reassurance that maybe God had done a heart job on them. Let me review what we've studied about. Paul says that church members are a joy to their leaders. They're a joy and a crown. And so he invites us to stand fast and firm in the Lord. And then he implores us to be able to agree with one another in the Lord, not doing away with our uniqueness, but as we work together, pulling on the same end of the rope, going the same direction. And then he finishes by saying, let your names be written in the book of life. And there's no other book that is more important as far as containing our name than the book of life. I don't know about you, but it means everything to me to be pursuing a faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he has won the victory over sin and death. And as I have made him my personal Savior, he has promised that my name will be written there. Is that your decision too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. We read about real human beings. They weren't robots. They didn't have it all together. And we are assured that you can work through frail human cracked pots. Lord, thank you for loving us. May the bonds that we have truly be something that helps us to work together to accomplish the spreading of your gospel here in the Arcata-McKinleyville area. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.